The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening today. Hope you're having a good day. And we're going to start off exploring the Word today by telling you about the possibility of you ministering to people that desperately need your help. We talked about this yesterday, Alex. We, along with India Partners and our listeners, make a difference in young boy and girls, 8 years old and older, as they are delivered out of the red light districts in Mumbai, India. And for $7.08 a day, you provide a day of safety, of rescue, where they get housing, they get private tutoring, they get full-time Christian school, medical attention. And this is one of the greatest ministries I know that AFR is involved in, India Partners. And for $50, basically, you are providing a week's stay for these children.
It's wonderful. It is. Bert, I'm so glad you mentioned this. You know, there was an old song years ago called What a Difference a Day Makes. And I think about purchasing a day of freedom to rescue somebody out of human trafficking and slavery or prostitution. And not only are they rescued, but they're given the gospel. And the difference a day could make could really, in the lives of so many of these people, mean eternity. And so that's why we love this ministry. That's why we encourage people to support it and help people find not only freedom in this world, but the freedom of Jesus Christ's salvation for all of eternity. It's a great investment, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and you can be a part of it, and that's what we do. We're providing the opportunity. That's what we do at AFR, provide the opportunity for you to carry out the Great Commission by helping these children. The number is 877-616-2396. 877-616-2396, or you can go online at AFR.net and follow that link to India Partners. And again, for $7.08 a day, you will make a difference in the life of these children. For $50, it's a whole week, and you can do the rest of the math as you would try to provide help for these children. Not only help physically, but help eternally. And what an opportunity. So that's basically that's what 1 John is about the love of God that he has shown on us. Alex, let me see what he did. He gave us the love of God for the love of God to work in us, and then it works through us.
That's
and if
right.
It does not come through us, do you think it's really real if it doesn't come through us? Can you take the love of God and just hoard it, or is it something that the love of God's got to be worked through us?
It's got to be something that we who received also give away. Because 1 John asks the question, if you see your brother in need and you have it within your power to meet that need and you won't, how dwelleth the love of God in you? I mean, we could say we have the love of God, but you know, love is always active. I mean, real love. And that's why we're encouraging people. And let me just say, one thing I love about the American Family Association, they don't partner with anybody that's not really winning souls, doing the work of the gospel. And so whenever we do bring the name of a ministry like India Partners, it's because they are the real deal. And, you know, saved versus lost, free versus bound, truth versus error. You know, 1 John, we've been going through 1 John, and we're going to be in 1 John 4 today. We'll conclude chapter 4 and I'm sure get into 5 a little bit probably. But, you know, love not the world, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's so many contrasts in this book, Bert. Christ, Antichrist, truth, error, heaven, the world, light, darkness, having life or being in death. And, you know, I think it's good that the Apostle John writes using all these contrasts because really reality is contrast. You're either in the kingdom of Christ or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. And so part of what we're doing in going through 1 John is calling people to make sure where you stand. Because where you are, when you leave this world, there is no second chance, is there?
There is no plan B, no second chance. You need to do it, and you need to do it today. I love that scripture. It says, today's the day of salvation. And you don't need to delay, because according to James, we don't know what a day may bring. And so get right with God and do it now. Let me start reading in verse 12. We went through chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or completed in us. But this we know, that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, Alex, when we say no one has seen God at any time, he had to be veiled in human flesh for us to behold Jesus Christ. If he had come in all of his glory, and there's a good place where that takes place on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the way I say it, when he pulls back his humanity and his just the fullness of the God that he was demonstrated toward men, they held their face and hid their face on the ground. And when Moses, when God passed by Moses, he had to hide him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over his face for God to pass by. That's the holiness and the glory of our God, isn't it?
Well, it is. I mean, it really is. And, you know, to see God, it really means to experience his pure, eternal essence firsthand. You know, we couldn't do that. We couldn't do that in and of our, you know, flesh, because it's a power that we just can't stand in front of without God preparing us. We have to be robed in his righteousness. And without God, you know, revealing himself in a form that we could even comprehend. That's why whenever I hear people say, you know, well, if I die, and if it turns out there's a God, I'm going to ask him thus and such. No, you can't get up in God's face, because God, one of the reasons for the incarnation of Christ coming was so God could reveal himself in a way that we, the creatures, could even comprehend, much less stand in front of. I mean, the Bible says God is a consuming fire, and his eternal power, his perfect, righteous, eternal nature, we know a little bit about it, but we don't fully comprehend it, do we?
We do not and cannot. I mean, it's. I want to share this with you. When you get to heaven, I know we're going to be known as we're going to know as we're known, but I still think there's going to be the mystery and the awe of God. The awe of God does not end in heaven. We're still going to be in awe, because you remember what the angels did, the seraphim, they were just flying around him saying, holy, holy, holy. You remember, with two wings they flew, and then with two wings they covered their feet and their face. It was in awe of him. That will never cease. Now, Alex, see, I want to share this with you. I just saw this today. Verse 13, by this we know we abide in him and he in us. That goes back to John 14. John's repeating himself on that. Now listen to this last one. He has given us, because he has given us of his Spirit. First, he gave his Son, and then after you receive his Son, he gives us his Spirit. I would say that is an awesome, awesome transaction on our part, brother.
Well, amen, amen. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Let me unpack these words a little bit. It says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. And then in verse 14, we have seen and testify. Okay. We can't look at God, and the word, if you fully comprehend something, you really get your mind around it, is the word apprehend. Now, we can know God, we can have a personal relationship with God, we can comprehend to a degree, but we never fully apprehend And you're right, even in heaven, there'll be mystery to the nature of God. But here's the thing. In verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son. And I guess two things I want to point out. Number one, we would ask you, can you testify that you have been to the Father through the Son? Now, you might have heard about Jesus. You know that Easter, he died on the cross, rose from the dead. So you know some things about Jesus, but do you have a personal relationship? Can you testify that you not only know about Jesus, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus? So it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to be able to testify that, yes, he's a part of your life. But the other thing, Bert, guess what word from the Greek word theomai, which is in 12 and 14, guess what word we get from that Greek term?
Theomai. You're going to have to tell me, Alex.
Theomia. We get the word theater.
Okay.
Because listen to this. Hundreds of years ago, before movies like we have them now, they would do these, with a light, and they could show slides on a wall. But the word means to gaze at something and be impacted by it. And you gaze at a theater screen, and you internalize the story. And believe it or not, if you look at 14, we have seen and we testify to see, to understand the story, and to take it in and be changed by it. From that word, to see and know, and to fully experience, we actually, from that Greek word, straight out of the Bible, got the word theater. Now, theaters today are a place very often of bad stories. But my point is this. There's a story, and it's the story of God's own Son, who so loved you that he came to the earth and went to a cross. And you've seen this. I hope you can testify of it, that not only is this a story you know about, but you've gazed upon it, and it's changed your life.
Amen. He is the Savior of the world, the only one, no other. Now, verse 15, real quickly before we have our first break. Whoever confesses this, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, this word confesses this, it has the idea of more than just verbal repetition. It has the idea of believing and sharing it and living it. It is, here's the idea. It is spoken and lived out, Alex. You're saying the same thing that God knows about Jesus Christ. You're agreeing with him concerning yourself, concerning the Lord Jesus. And I love the first word in verse 15, whoever, not just a select few, but whoever confesses. Yeah. And what a blessing. That means those who are listening today and you're driving down the road, you may be in your truck, you may be in your car going home, and you've never really come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're part of that whoever. You can know him, and you can know him today. And so trust him. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now. Would you call on him? Would you confess your sin? Admit that you're lost. You can't save yourself. And just say, Lord, I surrender now and forever my life to you. You're listening to Exploring the Word, and Alex and Bert with you today, and we're going to be back right after the break, and we're going to finish 1 John chapter 4.
What kind of person does God use for revival? Well, your instinct may be to say that God uses the most talented or the most gifted. But God told the prophet Samuel that he doesn't look at the outside of a person, he looks at the heart. In the early 1900s, God used a young man named Evan Roberts to send revival to the nation of Wales. Now, Evan Roberts was a college student who had spent part of his life working in the coal mines. And there were undoubtedly more gifted men in that day, but God chose Evan. Why? Well, perhaps it was because at a pivotal point in Evan's life, he knelt at an altar and prayed, Lord, bend me. In other words, Lord, mold me and make me into what you want me to be. And that's the kind of heart God uses for revival. This is Mark Bearden at Revive Faith, for onecry.com.
An old saying says what you see is what you get. But Dr. Tony Evans says that's not the way God views us and how God wants us to view others. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In the older vending machines, before they took credit cards, you put your dollar bill in to buy your chips or cookies or what have you. Oftentimes, it would spit it back out. It would reject it because the dollar bill was too wrinkled, too folded, too old. No matter how tattered or worn the dollar bill was, it was still worth a dollar. Because the machine didn't appreciate the value, but was only looking at the shape. Oftentimes, when it comes to the people of God, we reject folk who don't look like they belong. And we react to them based on what we see, rather than who they are. What we have done in our culture is we've picked up the attitudes of the world and brought them into the kingdom of God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 9 says, God will judge those who are partial. How you treat people affects how you view God. When you press the wrong note on a piano, you bring discord to the whole music. He says, when this one thing is wrong, you'd have messed up the whole law of God. So discrimination, illegitimately, is a big deal, not a little deal. It disrupts the whole rule of God.
Learn more about how we should deal with our differences. Check out Tony's CD series, Race, Culture, in Christ, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
This is profound in 1 John 4:16. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland and Bert Harper on the American Family Radio Network. We're going to get back to 1 John chapter 4. But Bert, let me tell you about a book title I saw. I was in a store and I saw a book, and it said, 1,000 Books to Read Before You Die. And it was all these books that they suggested you read. I thought, there's one book you've got to read before you live.
Oh, amen, Alex.
And that is the Word of God. Read Shakespeare. Read Jane Austen. Read the great literature. A lot of books you might read before you die, but there's one book you must read before you live, and that is the Holy Writ, God's Word.
The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's the only book that can divide soul and spirit. The other books, they're kind of combined, and I admit the soul and spirit, I hate to use the word meshed in a bad way. I'm using it in a good way. They cross over and mesh together, but the Word of God is able to separate that, Alex, and let you know that you are a living soul and the spirit has died, but God's spirit can come in and he can raise the spirit of man. Just like he raised Lazarus, our spirit comes alive and his spirit lives in us. I read 1 John and what all God's done for us in his love. And I'm saying, why in the world, you listening to this, would you walk away from a God who loves you as much as he loves you? And praise the Lord for that love.
In John chapter 6, when the disciples said, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One, the Son of God. We hope that you all have come to believe and know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, yes, but personally he's become your Savior too. And, you know, before the break you were talking about in verse 15 the word confess, which I know you've probably done word studies on it, but it means, you know, to agree together.
That's right.
God, I agree with your assessment that I'm a sinner, that your Son paid the price, And if I'll turn to him, I can be saved. So when you confess Christ, you know, I know we can say, Lord, I believe. And, you know, yesterday, Bert, we were talking about what we pray, the sinner's prayer and such. And one of the most godly men I ever knew, a great, great old pastor from Kentucky, and he is quite elderly. And I asked him, I said, how did you accept Christ? And he said he, as a senior in high school, many years ago, went forward to an altar, overcome with emotion, and he simply said, Jesus, if you don't save me, I'm a goner. Now, that might not be the whole orb of the sinner's prayer, but I know this is one of the greatest men of God I ever met. And the thing about it is, when you confess Christ, you're agreeing that you're a sinner.
Yes, you are.
You're recognizing that He is God incarnate who paid your debt on the cross and my debt and Bert's too. And you're agreeing, believing, trusting that if you turn to Him in faith, He will save you. So the word confess there, to confess Jesus, I mean, there's a lot in that one act and that one word, isn't there?
There is. And again, I just want to say, our language is limited to express all that God is, who He is, how He works in our lives, and we do it. Even the Word of God, holy Word of God that was given by God, language is inadequately unable to share with you all that God is and all He does in your life. And that's what Paul said, I saw things inexpressible. I just, it's beyond our language. And so these words are His words as much as we can, but this confession begins in your life where you believe it with all your heart, you change your will to follow God, and it expresses itself outwardly. That's why it says with your mouth. It's expressed outwardly with your mouth. It's expressed outwardly with your life. It's expressed outwardly with your actions. And so that's what John is getting to, because he says this in verse 16, Alex, and we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Amen.
What strength we have in him.
Well, before we leave 16, I got to throw something in there about how logical and rational and truthful the Word of God is. There is a thing, sometimes I'll teach critical thinking at schools, and there's a thing called a syllogism. And a syllogism is point A, point B, therefore C. And your premises inform your conclusion. Let me give you an example. If I said the lower 48 states are on the North American continent, I am in one of the lower 48 states. Therefore, I'm on the North American continent. If A, if B, therefore C. Okay, look at this. Some people wonder, am I saved? How do I have assurance? And, you know, how do I know that God loves me? Look at this. I mean, this is a perfect logical syllogism. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So, for instance, if you're walking in the love of Jesus Christ, and you know, I mean, you can see you've followed what the Bible says. You know that your life has been changed, although we all have ups and downs, but you know your life has changed. Spirit of God dwells in you. Spirit of God guides you and prompts you. And you know the love of God is operative in your life. Well, it says, since God is love, if you're in God's love, then you're in God.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying?
That is. I call, you know, it's connecting the dots. It's
exactly
really what you're doing. You connect this dot and say, this God is love. And we're talking about this love. We're not talking about and I use this word, mush love. We're talking about a love that is beyond description. It is a love, a sacrificial love. It's undeserved love. But God is love, and that love comes in and starts. And I want to use these words again. I wrote them down. This love is for you, and then it starts working in you, and then it starts working through you. That is the direction it goes. It comes for you, in you, and through you. And so that is the love of God. And if I guess what John is trying to get across is that this love of God changes lives, Alex.
Well, amen. Amen. And, you know, the devil wants you to have doubts. The devil tries to shake your assurance and cause you to wonder. And that I think part of the reason that we really do harp on, you know, staying in the Word of God is because I don't think you'll ever have the full, unshakable faith and assurance of where you stand in Christ, your position in Christ, unless you keep your perspective attuned to the Word of God. And verse 17, like you read, and I made us go backward, I apologize, but love has been perfected among us in this, that we have may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So let me ask this, Bert. If we, you know, worry and wonder and are apprehensive, does that mean that we haven't really been saved? Is that what that's saying?
Well, it should say to you that you should not worry and be apprehensive if you know Him.
Amen.
Now, you should not. There are people, Alex, you and I have met them, we've talked with them, we've tried to help them. They just doubt that God could love them. Matter of fact, we get emails from people that talk about, listen to what I've done. I've done this. I've done that. Could God really forgive me? Or have I gone past this forgiveness? The answer is you haven't gone past God's forgiveness if you're feeling that. When you know that you've done evil and you've done bad and you've wasted your life and you know that God loves you and cares for you and you're asking, could God love you and still save you? What's the answer, Alex?
Absolutely. I mean, he loves. And listen, we get the question sometimes about the unpardonable sin, and some people fear they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That really was only for those in that day, the religious leaders that intimately knew the Scriptures, and they were standing in the presence of Christ, and they attributed to Jesus the works of Satan. I hate to even say that, but that's what they did. And that level of unbelief and obstinate rejection and even blaspheming Jesus and denigrating Him to His face was unexcusable. The fact is, in this time period, if you're in the land of the living, if there's breath in your lungs and you're willing to put your faith in Jesus, you can be saved. And we urge you to turn to Him now. And as it says in 17 and 18, perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
Take God at His word. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Verse 20, but you know, how plain and straight on the word of God is. You know, preachers will beat around the bush. God's word, 1 John 4:20. Hey, it straight as an arrow.
He slices the apple. He doesn't peel the apple. He slices it right down the middle.
Well said.
Hey, let me make that, and I'm gonna hand it off to you. We love Him because He first loved us. God has initiated the relationship. He continues to initiate it through His Holy Spirit, through His Word. God is initiating this relationship with those who are listening today, those who have never experienced the grace of God in their life, in forgiveness of sin, and in the Holy Spirit coming into their life. God initiated that by sending His Son. God initiates that right now by His Word being proclaimed, and God initiates that right now by His Holy Spirit drawing you unto Himself. No wonder they called Him the Hound of Heaven, Alex. I forgot. I don't know what writer or what preacher first used that illustration, but they was talking about how God is on your trail, and He is doing what He can to bring you unto Himself. And God initiates this, doesn't He?
He does. He does. It's not that we loved God, but that He first loved us. That's verse 19. Now, again, here is perfect logic. If you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, and friend, search your heart. Because I know, hey, in this world, stuff happens. People get done wrong. Things happen. It is not hard to hold a grudge against somebody. but it'll get hard if that's a wedge that you're unwilling to let go of. Now, here's the thing. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can you love God, whom you've not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, verse 21, must love his brother also. Let's go back to verse 20 for a second. Perfect logic. I could almost hear Andy Griffith in his voice saying this. Let me get this straight. You say you love God, who you've never seen, but you hate your brother who you have seen, you know? So do the fundamental thing before you can move on to the next things. If you're going to really let the love of God be your gift, then you have to love your brother, which is your responsibility.
Alex, I'm going to ask you this now. Did God love us because we were lovable?
Certainly not.
Should we only love our brother if they're lovable?
Remember, Jesus said, you know, he said, if you only love those who love you and are lovable, what thank have ye?
Yeah.
You know, even the Pharisees would do that.
Yeah. So we're asking you to do something, honestly, that is humanly impossible. We're asking you to do something that only God can do through you. And I'm going to say this about two or three other times, probably before the program's over, but God's love is worked for you. His love is working in you. And then here, what we see in these last verses is God's working through you. God's love is working through you to love that which is unlovely, those that are unlovely, those that's done you wrong. Is it possible for you know, someone has said the Christian life to live by a man is impossible. It must be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. I could not concur more, Alex. Because it talks about if I do these things and I do them to say, look at me and look what I'm doing, it abounds to nothing for me. It's nothing. It's God's work in me. And let me make this, and I'd love for you to speak to it. Let's just stop here today and not go into chapter 5, and we'll save that for the next 2 days, I think.
Because but it's rich,
it
too.
It is rich, too. And we're going slowly because of that. But when we look at how God works in our lives, he first looks, let me start all over. Do you remember this, the sculptor, they're saying, how do you take a piece of marble and you get a statue of it, of a lion? And the sculptor said, well, I take away everything that's not a lion.
Yeah.
That's what God's doing in our lives, isn't he? He's trying to take away everything that's not Godlike, that's not Jesus in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Oh, exactly. I mean, that's what it is. Like the master sculptor chipping away, perfecting the work of art that he desires to create. Now we're the medium, we're the piece of clay, and Christ is the artist. And, you know, the hammer and chisel in his hands can be circumstances, can be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, can be us growing and being stretched in loving somebody that it's not easy to love. But you remember, the clay can't reply against the potter and demand, what are you making? Oh, we've got to let the Father do his work.
Amen. Paul used it this way. We've used many metaphors. He said, we're his masterpiece. We are on the canvas, and he is painting this masterpiece from every stroke, from everything, that we might be like Christ. That's our goal. Alex, we're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Give Alex and myself a call. We'd love to hear from you today.
Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. California State Senate Judiciary Committee Chairwoman Hannah Beth Jackson announced her committee was adopting a new rule banning the use of the traditional binary pronouns he, she, her, or him in hearings. She went on to say, "We're using what my grammar teacher would have had a heart attack over. We're using the phrase they. My grammar teacher's long gone, and I won't be hearing from her." After announcing it, the chairwoman violated her own rule. The irony would be funny, but it shows government won't be content until it controls what we think and say.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
I recently ran for state representative here in the state of Oklahoma.
AFR has given me a platform to tell others about what's going on.
What's your AFR story? If we've touched your life in a special way, we'd love to know. And now you can call in anytime, 877-876-8893.
While God has been my anchor, AFR has certainly been a rope.
Call in your story when it happens at 877-876-8893.
Fyodor Dostoevsky, a renowned novelist of the 19th century, was raised in a devout Russian Orthodox home. The details of his life often as dark as the subjects of his novels.
The Brothers Karamazov is a story of greed and vengeance in the conflict of a father and his four sons, one a Christ-like figure who desires to put Christian love into practice. In the novel, the Russian monk says to visitors, "What a book the Bible is, what strength is given it to man. Forgive my tears, for I love the Bible." In her memoir, his wife wrote,
"Often, when he was in deep thought, he would open the New Testament. Only in that book did he find support. Whenever he resorted to it, he was filled with new energy and strength."
Engage with the Bible in the stories surrounding this book of all books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
American Family Radio. Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
So come on, get ready for the ride of your life. Gonna leave long face religion and a cloud of dust behind me and discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored. This is what we were created for. The saddle of your horses.
Amen. I have to wait till that line comes in. Saddle up your horses. Alex, for old farm boys, that's a great Christian
song. That's a great
song. Isn't that
great? Great adventure.
Amen. And I hope your life is a great adventure. If it's not, join Jesus, and the adventure is there. Well, you ready to go to the phone lines, Alex?
888-589-8840. Call us at Exploring the Word.
Chuck in Texas. Welcome, Chuck.
Hey, how are you people doing today?
Doing well.
Okay, we do definitely thank you for your program, and God's using y'all. And I've got a friend that I tried to talk to him, but I don't know what to say because he was saying he'd been praying, asking God for $40,000 or $50,000 or something like that to pay off all of his debts so he'd be debt-free. But he does play the lottery saying, well, if God chooses to bless him that way, and I don't know what to tell him. You know, really, it's I've told him this and that's wrong, but, you know, I just don't know what to tell him.
Okay, Chuck. Thank you. Your friend is not the only one that does this. Alex, let me ask you this. Playing the lottery, is it wise or unwise?
I think it's unwise. I mean,
I agree, brother.
You know, the statistics, they've come up with numbers saying that, you know, you're more likely to be struck by lightning twice in one day or something like that. But the odds are infinitesimally small. But even if the odds were good, the question is, is that a stewardship of your money and your obsession? I mean, is that the right thing for anybody to do, much less a Christian? And I would say no. And I mean, the stories are so replete, how the scant few people that do win a lottery, most their lives are irrevocably damaged because of it. Live right, say your prayers, work hard, pay your tithes, and trust God. I mean, that's That's worked for people for 2,000 years. I believe it's working for us. Mm-hmm. And Bert, I actually think the fact that we've got lotteries everywhere and an obsession about them is indicative of how we've strayed morally as a country.
Yeah, I would agree. Let me share this with you. The Bible teaches a work ethic. The Bible, even it says, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh you shall rest. That rest has the idea of worshiping Him and honoring Him. And again, yes, restoration of your body and your mind. But also, over there, if you don't work, neither do you eat. The Bible teaches a work ethic, not a hope-so ethic concerning livelihood and money coming in. Now, can God meet a need in an unusual way? I'm here to tell you, yes, He can, and He has. But to stake your life and invest your money in that, I'd take that money and invest it into a ministry like India Partners. I don't know how much a lottery ticket costs. Shows you how much I know about it. But you could invest $7.08 per day in India Partners and know that you're getting something for it. And it's, Alex, the rewards Amen. Are out of this world. And listen, Chuck, I hope I would do on the work ethic, and that God has a work ethic. I don't think He rewards lottery work like that. He rewards work of your mind and your hands. So hope that helps, Chuck. Thank you for listening. Let's go to Pennsylvania and talk to Lori. Lori, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing great today.
Good. I'm so grateful you're on the radio when I get out of work every day. Hey, I want to talk about tribulation, the rapture, with you for a second. Just get your opinion. I have a David Jeremiah commentary Bible, and he believes that we are raptured before tribulation. But I'm hearing this weird argument about post-tribulation rapture. That we're going to be here for the tribulation. So if you guys could just talk about that, I'll hang up. I'd love to hear your opinion.
Okay, Lori, thank you. Alex, you and I are going to say this. We try to say this concerning eschatology every time. Great people have different thoughts concerning this. I want to make this one. I'll hand it over to you. The Great Tribulation, Alex and I both agree with Dr. Jeremiah that it's going to be. But I want to share with you, that does not mean we're not going to go through difficulty or tribulation while we're waiting on that. And Alex, yeah, I may be wrong, but I think half of the people that believe that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation is because they don't want to go through the heartache and the difficulty. I don't want either. But listen, we live in a fallen world, and the Bible makes it plain. In this world, we're going to have what? Difficulties and heartache, aren't we?
Well, we really are. And a lot of the verses that are used in an attempt to support a, you know, post-tribulation rapture, a lot of it is Matthew 24, and it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon shall not give her light. And it goes on, and it says in Matthew 24:30, and remember, 24:29 began with, immediately after the days of that tribulation, says, then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Okay, the people of the earth that mourn when they see Jesus coming in the sky are not Christians. These are the minions of the Antichrist gathered at Armageddon. And so one of the key verses that they try to support the post-trib rapture, at Matthew 24, I think 29 and 30 is referring to Christ's second coming at the Battle of Armageddon, yeah, to vanquish the armies of the Antichrist. So, I met, and I'm not going to use his name because he's a dear Christian man, but I met the scholar that kind of came up with the idea of a post-tribulational rapture, at least in our lifetime. And his main argument to me was, he goes, well, think about it. All these millions of Christians that get raptured out before the tribulation, that just wouldn't be fair. And I said, well, you know, from our human perspective, you know, we don't really parse out Scripture based on what we think might or might not be fair. And, you know, the main thing is Christ is coming back. We need to be ready. But we don't craft a whole system of doctrine on what, to our sensibilities might seem fair or unfair, we need to take God at his word. And Bert, I mean, you feel free to correct me if I'm saying anything wrong here, but if you read like 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, it seems like the circumstance that really is immediately before the seven-year tribulation that really does hearken to the chaos on earth is the calling out of all the saints and then the wrath of God.
It seems like that, and it let me share with you, every one of our thoughts concerning the return of Christ has some scriptures that causes us to pause and look at and try to say, so that, why would that be? I think it's because we live by faith, Alex. If it's without faith, it does not please God. We're trusting God, and you just said it, to be ready and assured that he's going to be with us no matter what. But with that tribulation in mind, I just want to say right now, tribulation is going on severe in Sudan, Nigeria, North Korea, and they're starting to clamp down even more in China. So we've got brothers and sisters in the world, and we become so regionalized or Americanized that we think the Bible is only for us in the United States. No, it's for everyone in the world. And when the eschatology comes, it's not just for the United States, it's for the world, and we've got to know that. So they're in tribulation right now. So make that a matter of prayer for those believers. Some have died recently, Alex, Nigeria. They're being slaughtered. And so I just wanted to throw that in. Pray for them. Every time you think about tribulation, think about those that are going through it right now and pray for them. Let's go to Pennsylvania and talk to Nancy. Nancy, welcome.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, gentlemen.
Yes, ma'am.
I have kind of a two-part question. I have had an eating disorder since I'm 8 years old when my little brother drowned, and it was my fault. And ever since then, I've been a compulsive overeater, sneak eater. Anyway, it's affected my whole life. It's made me a big loser. It cost me my marriage. It cost me my teaching career. I just go up and down, lose weight. I mean, I was almost 350, and about a year ago, I got down. But here's my question. You know, the fruits of the Spirit are self-control among, you know, all the other things. And I worry about my salvation if I can't control my appetite. And, you know, all the preachers talk about fleshly desires, and if I, you know, ask the Holy Spirit, then I should be able to do that. But I can't. Every day I just can't. And so then my second part is we're supposed to look forward to the second coming, and I don't, because I want to get it right. And I, you know, we're supposed to be able to throw crowns down on him, and I'm not going to be able to because
Nancy, I'm going to pray for you first, and Alex and I are going to hopefully share a verse or something with you that gives you hope. It sounds like you've been left without hope. I would suggest read 1 Peter, by the way, and he is the apostle of hope, and he gives great hope. But Father, I pray that you would help Nancy. She has expressed to us, and so we've got a nationwide prayer meeting going on right now, and we're asking for victory in her life. And that victory either comes through overcoming this or your grace being sufficient. Father, I'm not the one to demand. Nancy's not the one to demand what you do. Father, we bring you this issue. We bring you the problem. And it started way back. And I pray that she has understood the forgiveness that's in you over the death of her brother. God, don't let that hinder her now. Father, if there's any guilt there, if there's anything that Satan is throwing at her, I pray for the deliverance of the power of God in her life, that she would be set free. And Father, I pray for this eating disorder, that God, you would give her a victory in this, either taking it away, the discipline she needs, or the grace that she needs. Father, we leave it in your hands and ask you to do the work.
Amen.
Amen. Alex, you got anything that you would help Nancy?
You know, God bless you. And I hear the struggle in your voice. You know, we often talk about self-control. And, you know, Galatians 5 does talk about that. Galatians 5:22 and 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about God giving us not the spirit of fear, but of power, love, a sound mind, and self-control. But think less about the control of self and more about the control of the Savior. Amen. Try to see yourself under Christ's control. And because he wants you to be a steward of your body, remember that your body is not your own. You know, if you're tempted to overeat or any kind of addictive behavior, remember our body is not our own. We're not at liberty to do things with Christ's property without his permission, and our bodies too. So pray that you'll understand it's by his power and your life, your thoughts, your actions being under his control. And, you know, we need to be responsible and own our own bad decisions, but understand that his mercies are new every morning, and his willingness to give you the power and the victory is as strong as it's ever been.
Amen. Nancy, let me suggest one more thing. I'm going to get another caller in. But if there's a group there, I'm just going to say one, like Celebrate Recovery, that helps you with your habits, your hang-ups, and all of those things. Find a group that you would get support, and you would not only get that accountability. Have someone to come alongside you. That's Nancy, I pray that would happen. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Henry. Henry, welcome.
Hello, Bert and Alex. I really enjoy your program. I listen to you as I drive into work. I have a part-time job that I do. But my question is, first of all, before the question is, I wanted to get Alex his paper, how to go about getting his paper on cursing.
Oh, yes, okay. That's on my website, alexmcfarland.com, but I'm going to email it to Brent, too. What the Bible says about profanity, is that the one I mentioned?
Yeah, a while back. I can't remember what program, but you did about profanity and cursing.
Sure. I'll send that to Brent right now. And okay, Brent will post it.
Okay, I appreciate that. And the question is, along with that, I know we live and move and we're in the very presence of God, as Paul said. And how, as Christians, I know in the world constantly there's a lot of cursing going on, jobs, and I mean when you're just out on television. But our thoughts and how we should guard our thoughts so our mouths won't curse. That's the question.
Okay. Our thoughts. Alex, Philippians 4:8. Henry, Philippians 4:8. Read all of Philippians, chapter 2 and chapters 4. Read all of it, but concentrate on chapter 2 and chapter 4 and think on these things. That's it. And honestly, when you see those descriptions, Alex, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good, it's all about Jesus. And pour your life into him. It will make a difference, won't it?
It really will. And think on these things as opposed to other things. And also pray about it. You know, pray. And the book of James has a lot to say about yielding the tongue or our vocabulary to God. But I really think it's an area where we need to consciously seek after the Holy Spirit's control of our life.
He can. And I'm telling you, the Spirit-filled life is for real. The Spirit-filled life is for living. The anointing or the unction of God usually comes on you for a task, but the spirit filled is for everyday living, Alex. Amen. So that I can be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. So that cursing, that eating disorder, they can be conquered through the power and the blood of Jesus, can't they?
James 1:5 says, if we ask him for wisdom, he will give it. So let's ask him for the wisdom and the strength to do what he would have us to do.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here today and listening to American Family Radio. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, what do they need to do, Alex?
Folks, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.